All right, well, if you would please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah, chapter 9. We're going to focus on verses 23 and 24. Jeremiah, chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. And we're going to look at the question, do you know God? Do you know God? Have you ever observed, please, Mike, turn me down now that I'm getting going. Thanks. You'll have to cut that out. Have you ever observed a famous person outside of their known work? What do you normally see when you got someone who's really famous? What you tend to see is what we now know as the entourage. It's a group of individuals who have really no business being there other than for the one reason. They are friends to the one who happens to be famous. Whether you observe this in sports stars or rock stars or movie stars, there they are, people being pulled along by the coattails of the one who made it big. What's funny is that sometimes individuals within the entourage get noticed, whether for good or for bad. It has been known to happen that the followers themselves might actually strike it big, if for no other reason, they're connected to the one who is already famous. What I always found interesting is the group attitude that tends to develop among them. It's often shared an attitude by all, but it's perpetuated generally by the one who happens to be the famous one. However, the one who is famous may actually have something to brag about or boast in, though it be vainglory, yet it has some legitimacy nonetheless to their fame. What gets me, though, is when those in the group who adopt the same braggadocious attitude, as if they themselves actually have accomplished the great things, that they themselves are the ones who are famous and at the center. It's as if to say they are the star in which the planets revolve around, while ignoring their very existence is based upon nothing they themselves have actually done, but is actually in who they know, who they're acquainted with. Their very existence on the world stage is because of their connection, that their open opportunities are based upon their close proximity to a greater star in which they themselves are nothing more than an orbital mass in the brilliance of the one who is already famous. And still, what you find in the support cast is boasting, bragging, and often a high level of arrogance for someone who has done nothing other than to be famous by proxy. What causes such a person to be so full of themselves? What makes such a person tick? Do they realize the frailty of their situation? Do they realize their arrogance is actually very unbecoming if they were famous for what they could do? What such people fail to realize is that their time within the proximity of such stardom is nothing more than a vapor ready to be burned by the next greater star that often shines brighter than the one they currently orbit. Here's a truth that one's pride has a hard time swallowing. Human nature cannot help itself. Pride begets arrogance. Arrogance begets boasting. And boasting often begets a fall from the two-legged pedestal that one places themselves upon. Today we're going to look at a passage from Jeremiah that would cause one to stop in their tracks and ponder upon the brevity of what is stated here in Scripture. Why? Because within the statement is the denunciation of everything that man strives to accomplish, which leads to an empty glorying of oneself. Because within the statement of all man's achievements are reduced to nothing and in no way enables one actually to enter into the eternity with God. And so today, we'll look at Jeremiah 9:23 through 24 and look at what God says regarding man's temporal achievements and what he says one must do if they are to be right with him. If we're going to look at a passage having a main purpose or a main idea, it's this. It doesn't matter what you know or what you can do or what you can even afford in this life. It only matters who you know that secures you into the life that is to come. All the pursuits of an individual to better oneself in this life fall short of eternity, but simply accepting the salvation in Jesus Christ, a work that cannot be achieved through human efforts or one's own prowess, is the most important thing one can do in this life to knowing God. So if you would, follow along with me with these two short verses, Jeremiah 9:23. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts, boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Jeremiah is one of those who is often known as the weeping prophet. He's the last prophet of the existing kingdom of Judah. He will literally usher them into their exile as they will be hauled off to Babylon. His entire ministry was about preparing to be overrun, to prepare to be removed from Jerusalem in particular. And the Jews wouldn't have it. But one of the things the Jews had a hard time was is that over the course of time, not only did they give into idolatry, but eventually what they did is they oppressed the widow. They oppressed the orphan. They had inaccurate scales of justice when it came to things going on. They were calling good bad and bad evil and bad good. They were looking at the world through a different lens than what God wanted them to. And when Jeremiah said, be ready to get taken away from this place for all your sin and evil doing, they said, what? No, we have the temple, the temple, the temple, the temple, they'd cry out. There is no way we're ever going to be removed from this place. And what they were saying is we had the system of religion and a God who is, well, bound to it, that they would never be removed. Yet what they failed to understand is the very God in whom they claimed to know, they really did not know. And how do we know this? It's because they did not act in a way that showed them to be followers of God. They acted in a way that showed them to be followers of all the idols they worshipped, but they didn't act in a way that they were following Yahweh, the Lord God Most High. And so Jeremiah comes on the scene and says, punishment is coming, be ready. I have words to share with you. And as he brings this indictment, he brings this moment of encouragement within the indictment. That's a beautiful thing about many of the prophets. They would proclaim the doom and the gloom, but then they would also turn around and say, you know what? Our God is giving you an out. Our God is giving you an opportunity. Our God is saying, come to me. And that's what these two passages really talk about. So in the first verse, what we see is that God declares that humanity is not to pride themselves in the little temporal achievements in this life. Mankind should not find themselves literally leaning on the things they see, touch, and feel, and know, but for they are temporal in their achievements. The wise who brags on intellect, the mighty who prize their prowess, the rich who hold fast to their wealth and power. What do these three things have in common? They can be more easily lost than gained. One thing is for certain, when an individual focuses horizontally on what they can see, they often fail to focus vertically on He who sees all things. Everything on this list has one thing in common. He who is sovereign over all has placed such individuals in the position to achieve what they have achieved. He who is sovereign has opened up the door of opportunity for them to have what they have. It's not to say that the wise person who seeks after knowledge should not be commended for such a pursuit when obtained. It is to say that it is God who created that person to ask the questions, to have the determination to seek the answers, to have the brain capacity to understand and gain the earthly wisdom they gain. And when you think of the might of an individual, it is a gift of God. God made the person larger than others, stronger than others, able to withstand long durations of pressure and battle, or even seem to outlast everyone by skill, mental fortitude, and physicality. It's not to say that if they exercise and lift weights that there's nothing to brag about. It is to say that God gave them the physicality to do it. Such might is often aided by the exercise and diet and discipline, but it is God who builds the body, who gives the talent. And when it comes to the wealthy, often many rich people are born into the right circumstances or family. Many individuals who are truly wealthy, well, they get their money the old-fashioned way. They inherit it. Some luck out by winning the lottery or being able to capitalize on the right investment at the right time. Others strike it rich because of talent in sports or music or acting. And still others, they may invent the right item at the right moment in society and history that takes off, and we end up getting something like the pet rock. And yet still others work hard. They dedicate themselves to something worthwhile. They strive, they sacrifice, and eventually they strike it rich and they make wealth. Yet with all of that, God is sovereign, for He's the one who chooses where you are born. He's the one who puts you into the family you are born into, the society in which you live, or the country in which you were born. That all plays a part to whether you are wealthy or poor. It all plays a part to whether you have position of authority or submissiveness. These things are the sovereign God's will. Why brag on them? Bragging on wisdom and might and wealth is nothing but vainglory, as bragging on your conventional beauty that you were born with. Or bragging on such things is akin to emphasizing what a great person you are and how wonderful you are to be around. Bragging on the things listed and others like them is nothing more than ephemeral. It's here one moment, and then it's gone. It has no lasting power. St. Francis de Sales, he was the bishop, a Catholic bishop, during the 1600s early, of Geneva. And he quipped this statement. It's pretty apropos to our passage. Some men become proud and insolent because they ride a fine horse, wear a feather in their hat, and are dressed in a fine suit of clothes. Who does not see the folly of this? If there be any glory in such things, the glory belongs to the horse and the bird and the tailor. Why does he say this? Well, it's pretty easy to see, right? Because it's the horse that actually has the power and the might in the moment. It's the bird who has the beauty given, whether reluctantly or accidentally. And it is the tailor who displays the talent and artistry. The only thing the man has to brag about is that to akin to the Roman society. He acquires these things, but he doesn't create these things. So what does he have to brag about? In this world today, in the 21st century, with all the things at our fingertips, what have you found yourself boasting in? What it is that you brag about? What are you glorying in this life? Do you brag about how good you are, or how moral you are, or about how industrious you are? Do you brag about your capabilities, or your beauty, or your position? Do you boast on the things that you know, that you now know you had just a part, a small part to play, and that the bigger part was actually something God gave to you? So what do you have to boast in? Let us hear what Jeremiah writes in this passage and not repeat the sins that Judah was committing, but instead embrace what the Lord calls all of us to do. Instead of boasting in self, let us boast in the Lord. If we're going to boast, let's boast about how great our God is. If we're going to boast, let us boast about what God is doing in us and through us in this life. Well, we see in the first verse that God tells us not to rely on the things that are temporal because they have nothing eternal to offer you. Don't boast in such things. But then the Lord declares to us in this passage, in the second verse, that humanity is to boast in the glory of God, and that we are able to understand and know Him. That we are able to understand and know Him. Notice the contrast that is made here with mankind's idea of what is important, right? He commands them to move away from the conventional idea of what is worth boasting towards the eternal idea. He commands them to move away from focusing on self and instead looking towards Him. In this passage, we discover that real wisdom, real might, real wealth is not in what is obtained or achieved in life, but real value is in knowing and understanding God. And when God says to boast in knowing Him, it isn't as if He's saying that we are to have some vague notion of who He is, like often people do today. If you ask them if they believe in God, they say, "Yes, I believe in God." Well, what does that even mean? You got to pick that apart. It's not some vague notion. Instead, it is the biblical understanding of true intimacy. You know God. God knows you. It is to be known by Him, and in turn, you know Him personally as well. I always get a kick out of the agnostic who declares one cannot know God, yet within this passage alone, God declares that we can. Is it that the agnostic simply desires to parrot what he or she has heard instead of doing the honest work and intellectual rigor of truly searching out whether or not their assertions are true? I find that's probably the case. God here tells us plainly that we can know Him. And when we do, it will be intimate. It will be personal. It will be deep. And it will be, here it is, transformational. Transformational. Thus, if we are to brag about anything in this life, it's that God has made Himself known to us and that we have entered into a loving relationship with Him through the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ, His Son, our Savior. If we're going to brag, let us brag about the truth that He grabbed a hold of our hearts and won us to Himself. Let us brag that if it wasn't for the work of the Holy Spirit, we would know nothing at all of the life to come or the mysteries of the universe that has been revealed to us through His Word. And let us brag in the work that He accomplishes in us and through us, for when we brag on Him, He gets the right position. He gets the glory that is rightly due Him, and we step aside and truly worship Him. Knowing God isn't only having this deep personal relationship with Him, it is also understanding Him, understanding His character, His personhood, His ways. He tells us some of that which is important to Himself in our passage today. What does He tell us in one of the verses, in verse 24? He tells us that He exercises loving kindness. He exercises justice. He exercises righteousness on the earth. And notice what he says regarding these actions. That I delight in these things. I think we just got a picture of the heart of God, didn't we? I think we got an opportunity to know Him and to understand Him. The loving kindness of the Lord is one that points to the loving, caring, intimate relationship He chooses to have with humanity. It's about more than just being concerned for such a standing. It's pouring Himself into this loving kindness. Nothing like the loving kindness of the Lord exists on this earth. And when you fall short of His glory, well, He will not only forgive you through repentance, but He will also restore you back to Himself. When you sin and disobey the covenant, He will continue to love you even when you are not loving Him. And when you don't get this His leading, or you ignore His direction in your life, or you go your own way for a time, what will He do? He will guide you back to Himself. He will gently lead you into the right path, and He will continue to walk with you and pick you up when you stumble, or carry you along the way when you grow weary. That is the loving kindness of the Lord and more. That's how our God treats us. But he also exercises his delight in, well, justice. Our God, he is a just God. And in the justice of our God, he restores all scales to equal balance in the end. He abhors unequal measures. He rejects the thief and opposes the wicked who cheats others. God hates sin, and yes, it must be dealt with either through the means of salvation in his Son Jesus or by way of eternal punishment for the wickedness of rejecting him. He is a just God. Let no man accuse him otherwise. He is also one who delights in righteousness. This is more than being right or a right standing with God. It is joyful enduring all the hardships in this life as the people of God who try to live a right life for Christ. It's about enjoying the holiness of God and loving his word. It's about delighting in the things he delights in. Righteousness is more than an act of obedience to God. It's actually a judicial standing that one has through the blood atoning work of Jesus upon one's very soul to stand rightly before the sovereign of the universe. God will make everything right in the end. He will make everything just in the end. And out of all these things, his love will endure long after the end has come. In his book, The God Delusion, professed atheist and author Richard Dawkins declared about God. He says this, "The God of the Old Testament is arguably the most unpleasant character in fiction. Jealous and proud of it, a petty, unjust, unforgiving control freak, a vindictive, bloodthirsty ethnic cleanser, a misogynistic, homophobic, racist, infanticidal, genocidal, filicidal, pestilential, megalomaniacal, sadomasochistic, capriciously malevolent bully." Would you like me to repeat that?
No.
I don't want to repeat it. There's a lot of words, and I had to look up one of them. When you look at that, right? True to form, a person who doesn't believe in the God of the universe will read the Bible and not only see it as fictional, but he will read the Bible and find this within the pages while ignoring all the other things that God is. In turn, that denounces all that this man claims him to be. Richard Dawkins and many like him lean on their intellect, their wisdom, and they do not understand and know God. Thus, the Bible calls them a fool. Do you know the loving kindness of God in the Bible? Do you embrace his justice over all things, especially sin? Do you receive the righteousness that comes only through Jesus Christ's blood and atoning work? If not, then let me encourage you today to come and know God. He actually invites you to do so in these words. We as Christians, we're called to adopt this truth. Understanding and knowing God means we as his people do that which he himself loves to do in this world. The Israelites were failing miserably in this, and God rejected them, and he eventually displaced them from their homes. And we as Christians must ask if we display these attributes of God. Do we embrace these things about God? Do we show the world around us these truths about God? So, the question we have to ask ourselves, the questions, do we display the loving kindness of the Lord to others? Do we display his justice? Do we display his righteousness, his mercy, his grace, his truth, his salvation, his glory? Do we display his holiness in this world? Well, if not, then let me encourage you, Christian, to take stock of your life and align yourself with these truths found in his word. For when we boast, let it be a boast in who God is and what he has done in our lives and in the world around us. As we consider today's passage, let me share a quote with you. Christian author Max Lucado once said, "You don't impress the officials of NASA with a paper airplane. You don't boast about your crayon sketches in the presence of a Picasso. You don't claim equality with Einstein just because you can actually write H2O. And you don't boast about your goodness in the presence of the perfect one." Paul told the Corinthians what are you bragging about that you did not receive from the Lord? What do we have to brag about in this life before God or man? If we truly understand who we are, then we know that we have nothing to boast or glory in before the sovereign of this universe. And what we are called to do instead is to repent, to worship Him, and to denounce everything we think about ourselves and our own self-worth, and instead seek to understand and know God. There's a saying in the working world, and it goes like this. I'm sure you've heard it. It isn't what you know, but in who you know. That's true for our passage today. Do you know God? Have you accepted Him as Lord of your life? Then, if you haven't, this day you may receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you will indeed finally know and understand Him, because He delights in such things. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for today and Your Word and the message before us. Let us take it deep within our hearts to know that we can know You and understand You, and through the blood work of Christ Jesus on the cross, we do know You. And we do understand. And so, Lord, Holy Spirit, help us to live that life for You. Oh, Lord, use us as Your people, as instruments of Your grace. And let us be found boasting in the things of You and not in the things of us. In Jesus' name, amen.